Everyone, as always, a privilege to be with you and to be able to spend this time in God's Word. I had a great time. I was on the island on a weekday. It was fantastic. Great to just get a little bit of the pulse of the island, see a little bit of the island, visit with a few, and get a little bit of context to their lives outside of a Sunday morning. And so that was amazing. I'm going to leave. My email address and phone number are still on that whiteboard at the back. And just want to give the reminder this morning that as we've been just praying together and working together with the elders of the church, I'm going to remain available. And so if that's a phone call, just a reminder that I'm often on a noisy tractor. And so if you leave a message, I will be sure to get back to you. Or if you want to send an email, and as the Lord leads, if there's a couple of people who would like to meet up, and whether it's just to search the Lord's heart and the scriptures on an issue, or spend some time in prayer, or spend some time in conversation, then I'm more than happy to make another trip out and spend that time. And don't want anyone to feel obligated, but at the same time want you to know that I'm available. So with that, looking forward to continuing to get to know you all and personally, and to be able to just seek the Lord and both share with you and learn from you as the Lord grows in each of us together. Let's just take a moment, and we'll take a moment to pray and just give our time to the Lord, and then we're going to open the Word today, and we're going to continue on in some of our study in 1 Corinthians, and look a little bit about what Paul has to say about relationship today. Let's give thanks. Lord, thank you again that we can come together as a community, worship you in song, in heart, in word. I pray that these songs would not just be words or melodies, but that they would be a reflection of our heart, that we both long to know you, long to see you, and long to know what it means to walk and abide in you. And today, as we open your word again, it is only with the confidence that your Spirit abides and speaks within us that we can open these pages. It is not an intellectual study, nor something that we can simply learn by history or just reading, but something in full dependence as we listen to you this morning. Again, may you put your finger on our hearts where we need to again surrender ourselves to your will and your way. And I just pray again this morning that only your words would stick to our hearts, and anything else would go in one ear and out the other, that we would learn and listen to you alone. And in that, we long and look to you as we know you are speaking. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we open, I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 this morning. And as we do, we've skipped over a few verses in chapter 6, but we're going to come back and pick those up a little bit later on. But specifically this morning, Paul has some encouragements to us by way of talking about marriage. And in chapter 7, there's actually a shift in this letter in which Paul, those of you who've been with us, remember that Paul's been addressing a church, one whom he started out talking about as people who were children of God, sanctified, set apart for a purpose, people who had been enriched in everything. If you remember, enriched meant giving or adding what it lacked. And yet these people, these children, these servants of a living God, children of God themselves, were not living like the lives that we would expect God to have them live, suing each other, right? There was sexual immorality going on. There was selfishness going on in just about every way you can imagine. And now, as he's been addressing many of these things, these issues, Paul is going to actually look now and turn, and as we start chapter 7, it says these words, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and one I share with my son often. So, listen, he actually turns now and writes, concerning the things that you wrote about. What do we know now? Paul's addressing a church, the way in which they're living, And in the midst of that, this has been an ongoing conversation, and this church wrote a letter back to Paul asking about godly marriage, asking about what it means not only to be married, but whether who it was okay to marry. And now Paul is going to address this. And what's interesting about chapter 7 is not only Paul going to give us God's will in answering that question, but Paul is also going to differentiate between what he knows as God's will and what he believes is his godly opinion in the matter. Does that make sense to everybody? And he's actually going to say, I have this as the Lord's instruction. And then he'll say, I have this not by way of instruction, but by godly opinion. And so he's going to differentiate those two for us this morning. But what's important here is that we're going to build on what we saw last week. And for those who were with us and those who weren't, we were looking at, on a day of Mother's Day, we were looking at challenging our definition of what it means to be blessed. Blessed meaning to be happy, and in another way, to be envied. And we noted through many of the mothers in Scripture who were called blessed, or blessed to be a part of God's will, God's plan, that really, in many ways, they were not to be envied. Difficult lives, difficult circumstances, and yet they were called blessed, happy. And we looked at the fact that happiness was not a fleeting emotion, but rather people who, in the midst of serving God's will, found a place in which there was contentment regardless of their situation. Satisfaction regardless of their circumstances. Because even though their times were hard, they were happy, satisfied, because they saw the big picture of what God was doing. Mary, ridiculed, right? Pregnant without reason, ready to be divorced, not to be envied circumstantially, but what? Blessed to be a part of God's will, going to mother God's own son. Blessed, right? We looked at Moses' mother, remember? Having to hide her child, then at 3 months, put her child in a basket and float it down the river. Anyone envy the circumstances? None. And yet, blessed. Why? To be a part of God's will in salvation, to see her son, what? Lead the people out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And now as we look, we understand that being a part of God's blessing, or being blessed, was having a satisfaction, a deep-rooted understanding, not just of my circumstances, but God's bigger picture. And this morning, when we look at marriage, that's what I'd like you to note. And as we read on in Paul's life, he understood this, because he actually tells us, he says this in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. You see, this is coming from a man who, while in prison, still saw the big picture. He was blessed, not circumstantially, but in God's way, because he was a part of God's work. Now, let's turn to marriage this morning and look, because we're going to see these words come up both in chapter 7 and what we'll go back and see in chapter 6, because Paul says this, chapter 6 and verse 20, listen, I'll actually read from verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Note this, you have been bought with a price this morning. You were redeemed by the Redeemer, and when he redeemed you, he paid for you your ransom. He paid for you, and now you are no longer your own. That means that now, as he has redeemed you, he has bought you, and now he has a say in you how, where, and when you are to use this vessel of redemption. He is Lord over it, master. And though he gives us freedom, he calls us to be slaves of righteousness, obedient
servants. People who, while he may put you in difficult times, difficult places, his ultimate desire is to use you to bring him glory. We've looked at it again and again through the scriptures, noting that he is well pleased even to put his own son on a cross. Why? For the greater glory, that the more might be glorified. That's our Heavenly Father, our Lord, but one through which we must see his love in the midst of the big picture. And this morning, as we take a moment to look at Paul's addressing of marriage, and we may dive into next Sunday a little bit as well to finish off this chapter, I want you to note that as we look at marriage, we must see, as Paul writes here, the greater picture at work. He says this, "Now concerning the things which you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does not, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And I want to note something here, and that is this, that Paul is going to later talk about the fact that each one has their own gift. One gift is singleness, another is a gift of marriage. Both are a gift. Though some of you this morning, whichever one of those you have, might see yours as a curse at the moment, because you're single and you're desperate to be married, and you're married and you're desperate to be single. I don't know. But I'm not speaking to anyone or any type. But listen, Paul says this, and this is where we may need to wait till next Sunday. Each of you has a gift this morning. And like my farm animals that I witnessed this morning, the grass is always greener on the other side. Always greener. Worst marriage advice I got was the day before I got married. I was at Cape and Ray, a staff member, and I was down for breakfast, ready to go to my own wedding rehearsal, and a guest sits down, and somehow word had gotten out that I was getting married the next day, and this man sat down with a grumpy expression and said, "Getting married, are you?" I said, "Yep." And he says, "Well, you know what? You know what marriage is like?" And I said, "No, I don't. I'm actually just about to get married. Marriage is like flies on a screen door. All the ones on the inside want to get out, and all the ones on the outside want to get in." And I was like, "Wow, that was timely. Thank you for that encouraging, uplifting advice." No, Paul says this morning, listen, each is a gift, and we'll get there. This morning, we'll look at the gift of marriage. Well, perhaps next Sunday, we can dive into the further gift that Paul is talking about. Because there is a gift to singleness. And he says here, "I wish that others were even as I." Listen, he goes on, and as he goes on, he notes this to start. As they begin to ask about marriage, "Is it okay for me to get married?" Paul notes this, "Listen, as you do, I want you to note that your body is no longer your own. Marriage was a giving to another." You see, as we look at this picture that God is going to portray through that marriage, I want you to note all the way back, which I do often, that in Genesis 1, that when God made man, he made him in his very image. But I want you to note something. Every time he made, he said that what he made was very good. But did you notice something? After having made man alone, he looked at him and said, "It is not good." Why? Because though Adam was in God's image, something was missing. What's the clue? Well, often the very things that we long for in life, for fulfillment, Listen, communion, communication, unity, understanding, relationship. Those things were already found in God himself. He said these words, let us make man in our image. What does that tell you? He didn't need Adam for unity and communion and communication. Within the Godhead, there already was what? Relationship. And what he noticed was this, that though, yes, he had made Adam in his image, the fullness of the image was not yet complete. The relationship, the full reflection of God was not there. And Eve was made. You see, it was two parts of a whole that, yes, we can reflect God's image, but in unity together, there was something special, something different, a relationship not man-made, though today we think it is. It was a God-ordained relationship that through it, the fullness of God might be seen. Love, sacrifice, those things we see in God and yet can humanly be portrayed, can't they? If we walk with him and in him and together as a body. And as they ask, now, according to marriage, who and how? He says, listen, as you go in, remember this, you're no longer your own. Your body is not a weapon to withhold intimacy from your partner, to get your way. Remember, you're there to help and fulfill them, just as they're there to help serve and fulfill you. It is a giving of yourself, a selflessness. And he says, listen, while there's a gift in singleness, I want you to note this, there's something special about marriage. And we'll read on to note. He says this, verse 7 of chapter 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. So he's saying, if you're single, remain as I am, single. He then says this, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Notice the differentiation there. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. What's he telling you now? This isn't a commandment from the Lord, but what? A godly opinion for you. He says this, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now I want to stop there because this gets a little strange, it so seems. All of a sudden we begin to hear about, listen, if they'll stay with you, stay with them, and you'll sanctify your children, and if you don't, they'll be unclean, and you're wondering if they don't have a bathtub in this relationship or what's going on. But let's try and break it apart. Because to understand what Paul's saying here, we first have to understand what that marriage is. And he's saying this, listen, if you've married an unbeliever and they consent to stay with you, stay with them. And you might ask the question, how is it that we're going to sanctify? And remember what sanctified mean? Set apart for a purpose. I gave you the example. You can use a pen for anything, picking your ears, picking your nose, or hitting someone. But sanctified is set apart for a purpose. This pen is for writing. I could do anything with it, but I'm going to set it here, and it is only for writing today. How do you set your children apart for a purpose? By staying. By keeping on. Let's look. But to get the answer, we need to just dive over to Ephesians and chapter 5 for a moment. And I want you to note something this morning, and that is this, that Paul here in Ephesians is going to break down the essence of marriage as God ordained it. And now, as we read, we want to look at what Paul is saying. I'm going to read from chapter 5 in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Just as Paul was writing, you are no longer your own. Submit, subject yourself to one another. Now, as he writes on, now he's going to address the subjecting to one another. But in doing so, he's going to first turn to the wives and then to the husbands. He says this, wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Now, I'm going to stop there because usually before all the feminists start throwing tomatoes at me, because I'll tell you why, I'm very in touch with my feminine side this morning. I'll say we because I get offended too. All right. We see this word subject and submit. And I'll tell you what it does. First off, it makes one feel lesser than. Right? Why am I valued as the lesser? I have to submit. See how in touch with my feminine side is? I have to lower myself. But listen, we need to understand this first, that in Galatians in chapter 3, you know what Paul says? In Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are all what? One in Christ. What does that tell you this morning? That when God sees each and every one of us, our value is not based on our gender. When God sees each and every one of us, and sometimes, to be politically correct, we degender the Bible. And I'll remember sometimes I've spoken and it says sons of God, and someone in the congregation go, and daughters, and right? And it's okay, we get it. But at the same time, when it says sons of God, there was a meaning there because the firstborn son was given a double portion of the inheritance. And I'll say this, that we as children of God, when we are seen by him, are acknowledged as sons of God. We are all seen on that equal plane and level. And the first note is this, that we must understand first that our value is found in Christ. But out of that value, God has given us different roles to play in this picture portrayed on earth. And we are not valued by our gender, but valued in our obedience to Christ. Valued in our sonship or being a child of God. Again, gender inclusive. And so to the women, and I want you to note this, he doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. Isn't that what we love to do with these verses? You submit to me, God says so. No, he does not say, make the other person. He's not going to say, wives, make your husband lead. Though sometimes I know a few wives, including my own, who are like, get going and lead, right? And we feel like this burden to make the other person do their part. And God's saying here, no, listen, first he turns and says, wives, submit to your husbands. Here's the picture, everyone. Because he says this, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ. So also wives ought to be to their husbands. You see, God has painted this picture, and in a godly marriage relationship, there is this picture that the wife is going to live and act and portray to a watching world what? The love, the commitment, the dedication of how we as a church are longing and waiting for the bridegroom of Christ. It's a picture. Not that you are lesser or lower than, but God has said, I've got this amazing thing I want you to show the world. And to do so in your relationship, I want you to surrender. And I want you to hold yourself. I want you to keep yourself as the church is keeping themselves holy for me. And as the people watch your lives, they're going to begin to see, wow, there's something different there. You see, he goes on and says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, in turn, here's what I want for you. I want you to love your wives, just as they're going to portray a picture of the church longingly waiting for me, holding themselves pure. Today, I am going to put you in a place where I want you to love your wives. You should only have one, by the way. But love your wife, rather, as Christ loved the church. I often have to ask this question, who actually has the greater submission? Remember how we started this? Subject yourselves to one another. How did Christ love the church? Go ahead. Yeah, spat on, insulted, gave up a heavenly kingdom to come down to this earth, insulted, beaten, all for the benefit of who? His bride. He sacrificially loved the church to the point of death. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, ultimately how? That his bride might be glorified the greater. Isn't that great? It's not a submit one way, but an equal surrender to the Lord that we might, before a watching world, do what? Portray a living vision, act out a heavenly relationship with our Father in this earthly body. Isn't that a tremendous gift? But I'll tell you this, an incredibly high calling. Incredibly high calling. I often shared with young people and said this, if you really know that you are getting married, and maybe there's some young people here this morning, or Luke who's ready and on the verge, but listen, if you're in that place looking for someone to marry, and you believe that God has called you into this picture, and you know that you're called to submit and surrender as the church surrenders to Christ, wait until you see someone with the maturity that makes decisions, that obeys the Lord, that you're willing to come under and surrender to. Wait, watch for those things. Because sometimes it's the looks, right? It's many things that draw us in. But we don't have the maturity to wait and watch. Are they the kind of people that make the kind of decisions, that live with the integrity and care that I would want to come under? I also say this to the men. Listen, if you're not mature enough, and maybe we're all still playing video games and whatnot, if you're not mature enough to sacrificially love a woman more than you love yourself and Nintendo, listen, you're not ready to get married. Don't be foolish enough to draw someone into that relationship if you're not ready to lay down your life for them. That's the picture. And there may be many of us in this room today that say, hey, I got into the picture, but the picture's not perfect. And whether I don't feel like I'm pulling up my part, or you don't feel like your partner is pulling up theirs, this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But he says, listen, don't worry. Because notice, listen, we all have a gift, and whether you are in one where you feel it's in or it's out, you're single or you're not, wherever you're at today. And notice that if I had a choice, you'd remain as I. He obviously sees the gift of singleness as one on par or greater than marriage. But he'll go on, as we'll see later, to talk about the fullness and why that is. But this gift of marriage, listen to this. If we can use that context, this wonderful picture that God's ordained from the beginning of time to show his relationship with man, his sacrificial love, and the purity of his devotion. He says this, listen, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if anyone has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Why? The picture's broken. And this is what Paul is saying, everyone. Listen, because if you stay, you'll sanctify your kids. You'll set them apart. And if you don't, who knows, your children will be unclean. And you never know, you may save the other. What's he talking about? Listen, how many times in Scripture do we see that God uses marriage to portray the purity of his character and love? I'll give you one example this morning. Hosea, go and get yourself a prostitute. Gomer, and I want you to buy her, marry her. And when she runs away, get her again. And when she runs away, I want you to get her again. Why did he do that? Go back and read the book of Hosea. He said, marry a prostitute because this is my people, Israel. But even when I am unfaithful, what is God? Faithful to the end. Does he just go out and get a new people? Read the scripture. Sometimes God felt like it. But did he? No, because even when you're unfaithful, I am what? Faithful to the end. That's God. And even if that wife is unbelieving, guess what? You can stay and allow your kids and the surrounding community sanctified. Why? Because the picture stays. As they see you unconditionally loved, even if the one runs away, there's hurt, there's hardship, they see Christ at work. Likewise, you could say the unbelieving husband, just because God does things that we don't understand, do we just go out and get ourselves a new God? In today's society, yes. The God of the day, the gods of comfort, the gods that meet the need I feel I have in the moment. But truth be told, no, there's one God. And by your purity and surrender, and by saying, listen, I'm married and I'm committed to one, the people around are still seeing a picture of that devotion to Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, because I know there's things and brings up all kinds of questions. We know that in the scriptures, God hates divorce. And yet we also know that there may be times where if there's abuse and there might need to be separation for a season. What's God's longing? That if we are able, we can hold the picture. Be obedient to our part of that portrayal of Christ's love. And in doing so, the watching world is going to see something special. I have no greater respect than for some that I've had the privilege of knowing, like one young man who had made many mistakes that led to a broken marriage. And yet in that broken marriage, the wife, and some could say, rightfully so, unforgiving. That brokenness turned him to the Lord with a fervency like no other. It was amazing. And yet, now that newfound religion only made his unbelieving wife resent him even more. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Three kids in tow. Amazing to see that no matter how many insults, how much hatred, how many fights, he kept a ring on. And that ring was not a reminder, because eventually his wife would divorce him. And even if he tried and longed for reconciliation, there was no reconciliation to be found. But he knew at that moment that there was a picture to be portrayed for those watching kids in his life. That even though he had failed, he had an opportunity now to do something he didn't do before. And we all come from broken backgrounds, broken relationships, regrets, new relationships. Paul's word, as we're going to read later on, where are you at now? Listen to this, chapter 7, verse 17. He says, only as the Lord is assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. So I direct in all the churches, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has any been called uncircumcised? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. I love how casually he talks about slavery here. Were you called as a slave? Go ahead, keep going. Can you be free? Sure, why not? Do it. It's like, really? Okay. Can you be free? Rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. See what he's saying here? We have broken pasts, broken relationships, and yet as we'll look perhaps next Sunday, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? We want out, we want more, we want better. And often we get there, and what we long for is not as good as what we thought it would be. And that's not to say we shouldn't, as Paul talks about, this incredible gift, which we wouldn't change for anything. Right? Our wonderful kids, the community, the family. And yet I'll tell you this, my wife and I, a very clear understanding now of the gift that we left behind. We longingly, as we lock ourselves in the bathroom, because it's the only place you can read or do your devotions with five children banging on the door, we remember the gift of singleness very well, right? Wow, the days which we could just do our devotions and get up when we wanted and sleep in. We remember the gift, right? But we wouldn't trade what we have. There's an encouragement to seek the gift of marriage, that portrayal of God's image on this earth. It is a blessing not to be regretted. And yet at the same time, Paul's saying now, listen, be content and be faithful in the way in which you've been called. Today, are you married? Be married with all your heart and look to see God's obedience and portrayal in the midst of it. Are you single? And perhaps again, we'll touch on this next week. Don't long for, distractedly so, that you miss out on the blessing of what you have. If God presents you that blessing, embrace it with all you've got. But until then, embrace the gift that you have today. As God called you, so remain obediently in him. We are always looking, always on the other side. But today, embrace the gift to which you've been called. Embrace the hard work of marriage. looking to see God's light shine, even in the midst of the tough times. Because to reflect God's character, remember, true love, sacrificial. Sacrifice means forgiveness, laying down one's life, understanding. These were all part and parcel, and often many of those things aren't seen without friction. Though we'd all love frictionless relationship, wouldn't we? But it's in friction that these things come about. It's in the cracks in our marriage that you see that God is the glue that holds it together. It's often in my failure as a husband that people see the pure devotion of my wife who stuck it out. And you might be surprised at this. There's days when I feel like my wife is unlovable. Sometimes, once it happened. But listen, and yet it's my love, even when I feel like she doesn't deserve it, that really shines and shows to people the love of Christ to obstinate children who are always straying. See what I'm saying? Today, embrace the gift that you have. Don't look on the other side of the fence. If God presents it, embrace it. What did we start with? Paul, I've learned to become content in all things. Are you content with the call of Christ? That today, by your faithfulness, simply by your obedience, you are painting a picture to a watching world. It's a privilege. In fact, we're blessed to do so. Though the circumstances may not only seem enviable, we can find that place where we are contently happy. Why? Because we begin to see the big picture. This is bigger than my relationship. Physical intimacy is bigger than my pleasure. You see what Paul addressed at the beginning? It's about unity. It's about giving. It's about intimacy. It's about seeing Christ in the midst of it all. And if we don't think that God knows our longings, remember this, Jesus died 33 years old, alone, never having fulfilled that physical human relationship that we long for, never seeing that come to fulfillment, because he had a bigger purpose. That had become secondary, those fulfillments, to the primary, that is, to see God glorified. How do you see your marriage today? As a blessing from the Lord, an opportunity to show your children, your neighbors, your family, your sphere of influence, Christ? Or do you see it as a curse? How do you view your singleness today? As a curse, or as an opportunity to see God's greatness in what Paul's going to say later in chapter 7, pure and undistracted devotion to the Lord Jesus. Have you embraced that gift this morning? Enjoy it, because it is a gift. To enjoy the pure, undistracted devotion. How are you viewing your singleness today? As a curse or a blessing? Because in the midst of it all, God is at work. In the midst of it all, God is speaking. But in the midst of it all, are we listening, watching, and waiting to see the big picture of what he's doing? I get caught up in the feelings of the moment. What I need to do is wake up in the meaning of the day, knowing that there's something greater at hand than just what presents itself on the surface. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have examples from people like Paul who learned what it meant to be content in the midst of all things. Thank you that we can learn that marriage is far bigger than human relationship, or perhaps today what the world tells us, relationship is about fulfilling self, a you complete me. finding someone who understands me. And yes, where we might find those things, our ultimate completion is only found in Christ alone. Thank you that today you've granted each of us a gift. And that gift is to see you at work in the midst of our poverty, our foolishness, our pride, even our arrogance, in the midst of our singleness, in the midst of our marriages, that today you desire to be seen. And though we may not always understand why, today, wherever you've called us, I pray that we would find that contentment regardless of circumstance, satisfaction regardless of situation, knowing that we find true love in you alone, not in another human. That today we can only love as you loved in you alone, not on our own. That today we can only forgive as you forgave by abiding in you. Thank you that today you've given us the opportunity to partake in this picture. That a watching world might know you as we surrender ourselves for the greater glory, a treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness might be seen of you and not of ourselves. I pray today that we each would learn what it means to sanctify our relationships, set them apart for the purpose of making you known, that you might be glorified. And through all hardship, we know over the temporal, there is the eternal reward. And for that we long and cannot wait to see you face to face as children. Thank you for blessing us, not valuing us based on gender, but on the obedience as children of God, unified, sanctified, saved by Jesus alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.